May the Lord help us to commence our worship with hymn 739. No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. The Lord help us to think what we mean when we sing, the native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. 739.
Readings this evening are firstly in the Epistle to the Philippians, reading chapter 2, and then from the first Epistle of Peter, a part of chapter 4 and chapter 5. We begin with Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfil ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my want. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And if you would turn on to the first epistle of Peter, and we begin to read in chapter 4 at verse 12, and then read to the end of chapter 5. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle ye. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God be pleased to bless his own word to us, and help us all to pray. Heavenly Father, once more, it is the time appointed for prayer. And, O Lord, we do ask that thou give a prayerful spirit truly in each heart before thee. O Lord, we think back with shame as how we used to see the prayer in the service as a time, as it were, to switch off, to cease listening. O Lord, how vital is prayer. Oh, may we see what a privilege it is granted to us to be able to pray, to have access unto thee, a holy, perfect God. And yet we as poor sinners are freely able to come and pour out our heart unto thee. Oh Lord, may not prayer be a duty just because it's the set time in the service, but oh Lord, may it come from our hearts, whether spoken aloud or for the great majority silently. May there be real prayer, oh Lord, in every heart, for we are all poor and needy. Oh, that our eyes might be opened, that we shall see ourselves how we are in thy sight, that we might have a good understanding granted us by the Holy Spirit of what sinners we are, how far short we have come of thy word, of thy commands, of thy law. Lord, that we might come humbly. And, oh Lord, that we might come. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bless those souls that are seeking thee, those who are, as it were, coming, but maybe slowly, maybe haltingly limping their way along. Oh Lord, thou art able to strengthen, thou art able those to come to thee. Oh, we, Lord, we do pray that those who are stretching out to thee, those who would lift up their eyes to thee, even though they may feel afar off. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou bless those that may be cast down, and Lord, that they might be encouraged, that they might be lifted up, that they might be strengthened by thee. And we read of that strength in the inner man, as it were, strength for our souls, that we shall be able to continue in the ways of God. Oh Lord, we do pray again for all, whatever their need might be. We do not know, could not help them ourselves, could not bless them. Oh Lord, that thou wilt take of the things of the service this evening, and that thou wilt bless them to the souls of each. Lord, send none empty away. Leave none to go away just exactly as they have come, with nothing gained, as it were. Oh Lord, we know that we cannot come and demand a blessing. We cannot come and say we ought to be blessed, that we are worthy of a blessing. Oh Lord, and yet we do seek a blessing. We do pray for a blessing. Thou hast blessings to give. Oh Lord, we do pray especially for those that may come again this evening, are still perhaps waiting for that blessing that they so seek, that they might come again. Is there not one blessing remaining? Oh Lord, thou hast an abundance of blessings. There is no shortage with thee. Oh, we pray that those souls might be comforted and encouraged and truly blessed in their souls. Lord, if any have come without any care or concern, those who may be complacent, those who may be hard-hearted, Lord, may this be a time when thou wilt meet with them and break them down, as it were, soften the hard heart, give a heart of flesh in place of that heart of stone. Oh Lord, indeed, as we've had in that hymn, how our nature is at enmity with thee, resistant to thee. Oh Lord, we've read that we should be resisting the devil, our adversary, but by nature we resist thee. Oh Lord, how great a change we do need, that thou canst accomplish in hearts, in souls, to turn them from the things of this world only, to seek unto thee for salvation, for mercy, pardon, forgiveness. Oh Lord, this is what we need for our sin. Lord, we do pray for those that are sick. Lord, we have considered at the Sunday school thy healing power. We know that that is not diminished. Lord, we come as those that, or at least as one that came, saying, if thou wilt, thou canst heal me. Lord, we do commit each to thee, knowing that thou art able to cure, thou art able to heal. But we know not thy will, but we would come and bear such before thee. Oh Lord, we do pray that we may be conscious of thy healing power, especially toward our souls, that we may feel that sickness, not be as those that do not realise there is anything wrong. Oh Lord, we think even naturally how solemn a case that is to have a disease and not to know it, even more so not to realise that we are affected by sin in every part. Now we need thee, Lord, to cleanse us from all sin. Ask, Lord, again thy blessing upon the younger ones, those who have attended the Sunday school this afternoon. May there be something to be remembered there, and something that shall be blessed to their souls, whether it be now or in later life as they might remember it. And those others, Lord, who have not been, but we commit all the young to thee. Oh Lord, do go before them and do grant that they may be followers of thee. Oh, well, we've read in thy word, Lord, a word that applies to all of us of every age, but how we should live our lives as lights in a very dark world. Oh Lord, may that be a concern even in young hearts, to set a good example, to walk uprightly, to do that which is right in the sight of God, even more than to do what is right in the sight of man. Oh Lord, we do need thee to give us that grace, so that our conduct, our lives do reflect glory and honour to thee, and do not bring a reproach upon our profession of being a Christian. So Lord, do guide them, keep them safe, do go before them as a shepherd before the lambs of the flock. Oh Lord, do lead them. May they have that prayerful desire to be led. Oh Lord, how humble we need to be made before we desire to be led by thee. We realise we have no direction, as it were, of our own. We know not what to do. Oh Lord, do be unto them a good shepherd. And to us each, Lord, we do not grow any wiser in these things, much the reverse. Lord, do lead us each. Show us each what we must do, and give that grace to then put into practice what we then know is thy will. Oh Lord, often we have to confess that thy will is clear, thy word is plain, and yet we do not do it. We Lord, are so backward, so slow. We need thee, Lord, to strengthen us into obedience to thy will, as well as the knowledge of it. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember our nation. Lord, we would not grow weary of praying for our nation, for our leaders. Thy word commands us to do this. Oh, Lord, we lift them up to thee. We pray that thou wilt give them wisdom and that thou wilt direct all their decisions and their debates and discussions as to what to do. Oh, Lord, and we do pray that there might be found amongst them those that fear thy name. Oh, Lord, thou art able to call by thy grace even such. Oh, may we not be sceptical about that. May we not have some pride in our heart that thinks they can never be called. Oh, Lord, if thou hast had mercy upon us, then thou canst have mercy upon any. So, Lord, we pray that thou wilt yet raise up to prominence those that shall speak rightly of thee, speak well of thee, shall have the fear of God in evidence in their lives, in their hearts, in their spoken word. Oh, we do pray again, Lord, for our Queen and for all the royal family, that thou wilt bring comfort to each one of them, or that they might be brought to consider their own end and what shall be then with them. Lord, that they also might be manifest as thy people. We read in thy word of various righteous kings and leaders in the land. Lord, we do pray that we might also have that blessing in our own land. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt remove this virus from us. We thank thee for all that has been done as we acknowledge thy hand in all these things, both to bring it, but also to give the means of deliverance, at least in measure. Oh, Lord, may we have all these things removed completely, if it may be thy will. But, oh, that in that liberty, as it were, that we desire, that we might use it rightly. Oh, how thy word speaks of not using the liberty that is given wrongly. We know especially that is the spiritual liberty. But, oh Lord, that men's hearts in the land might not be given over to excess and to those things that are wrong in thy sight just because the restrictions are removed. But, Lord, that we might use that for good. Oh, may it be our concern, oh Lord, to do that which is right. We do ask, Lord, that thou wilt then look down upon us in thy mercy. How we need thy help. Do bless thy word, the portions that we have read, the portions that we may refer to. Oh, Lord, thy word is truth. Do open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Oh, Lord, we thank thee that those wondrous things are there. The problem is with our sight. We need thee, Lord, to open our eyes to see those things. Oh, do help us to do so tonight in blessing thy word. We bless the hymns that we read through at the moment. Oh, Lord, may there still be that desire for a sincerity of heart, though we're not singing them, but even as we read them. Lord, may they not just be words on a page or expressing, as it were, someone else's feeling. May they be, may we enter into them and with sincerity to read them in our heart. Lord, that thou wilt give help as we speak in thy name. Thou knowest the burden and the responsibility of that. Lord, thou art able to help, and Lord, that indeed there may be that prayerful support. Lord, do bless each one. Hear now the silent prayers, Lord, the things that we shall never know have been prayed, the desire of hearts that may never be revealed to us, but, oh Lord, how all these things are known to thee. May that be an encouragement to those who may feel, as it were, their voice is not heard. May not be so literally, but oh, that it shall enter into thine ear, that thou wilt incline unto such a soul, and show that thou hearest their petitions. They may be, as it were, but sighs and groans, not long, eloquent prayers. But, O Lord, thou knowest the sincerity. Do send down answers and blessings to those petitions we ask. Lord, do make up in giving more than we can ask. So often our askings are feeble, they're constrained at times by our lack of faith. But thou art able to give an exceeding abundance above all that we ask or think. Lord, we pray for such a time, such a blessing now, a time of refreshing from the felt presence of the Lord with us. And we ask this with the forgiveness of all our many sins. Lord, we thank thee for that precious blood of Christ, the wounds of Christ at Calvary. Lord, may it be revealed to some longing soul their part in that great sacrifice, the end, as it were, of all sacrifices, for that was perfect, that was acceptable unto thee. Oh Lord, may we know, may it be given to us to know our part, as it were, in that, that it was made on behalf of us, that our sins are washed away. There is an atonement made, even for our sin. Oh Lord, we ask all these things in the name and for the sake of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn number 981. Why should I yield to slavish fears? God is the same to endless years. Though clouds and darkness hide his face, he's boundless both in truth and grace. Hymn 981.
very much do need the Lord's help, and desiring your prayerful support and attention, I'd direct our thoughts this evening to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5, and the last part of verse 5. I'll read all the verse just to begin with. First epistle of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. There's this last clause that is my spirit to bring to you this evening. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. There are many occasions when the word, the text, if you like, the message is given to us to preach, and we have no idea really to whom it may apply, as would be the case this morning. I do not know, could not really know, could I, who amongst you especially was coming in that spirit of desiring a particular blessing from God, especially in view of the way that others have been blessed, and have you, as it were, been left out? I could not know to whom that applies. But the word this evening, I was just thinking about this at home in the interval, the word this evening, I do know that it applies to every single one of us here. It applies to me most definitely, because we are all either proud or we are humble. There are no other conditions in that sense, in this context. We are either still hard of heart, proud, still looking at what we can do, or we have been made humble by the Holy Spirit showing us our own weakness, our own inadequacies, our own need. And then you see, there is both here, there is the reproof. God resisteth the proud. I cannot dilute that. We cannot make that any more acceptable, as it were, to anyone who is proud. We can only say God is resisting you because of the pride of your heart. But there is also a wonderful encouragement, isn't there? He gives grace to those that are humble. Grace here meaning the free, the unmerited favour of God, and really in a way another word for mercy, isn't it? Unmerited. And you can see the link, can't you, straight away. The humble are not coming saying, I deserve this. The humble are coming very much acknowledging they do not deserve it. That's why it is mercy. If it was deserved, it couldn't be called mercy. Oh, where are you and I in this clause, these few words? I say again, we are all, every one of us, somewhere in the text this evening. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. My first thought is the case of King Uzziah. We don't know all that much about King Uzziah. You can only, I think, read of him in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 26. And it's not an especially long chapter. We know he was a young man of 16 years old when he began to reign. And we know he had quite a long reign, a reign of 52 years. But we read some very instructive things about him. He certainly began well. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God. And this is it, really. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And then you have as much of a record as we do of Uzziah of the great prosperity in his kingdom. The economy, if you like, was prosperous. The fields were productive. The people employed, and he had a strong army. We read of some wonderful inventions that were made during his reign. So it was, in that sense, a good time to be alive in the land of Judah. But we also read this, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvellously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And then the remaining part of that chapter records very solemnly what happened to Uzziah. In the pride of his heart, he decided, though evidently he was not of the tribe of Levi, but he decided he would take part in the services of worship, a role that was, of course, reserved to the tribe of Levi. But he was proud, and he wanted to part in that service. And God turned him into a leper. And what is very solemn, I think, concerning Uzziah was this. Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. Now, I don't want to read more into the scripture than is warranted, but it does seem to me to be rather a condemnatory comment on the life of Uzziah. Though God had helped him marvellously earlier on in providential things, we do not read especially of spiritual blessings to Uzziah. And the fact that he died a leper is perhaps, I won't say that dogmatically, but perhaps an indication that he remained unforgiven to the day of his death. We don't actually read of him repenting. I won't go on with that thought. We're not entirely clear from the scripture. But the point is, you see, God helped him wonderfully. But there came a time in Uzziah's life when he ceased to realise that his dependence was upon God. And he began to think he was self-sufficient. He no longer needed God. He could do all these things in his own strength, in his own wisdom. Perhaps the very prosperity that he had encouraged him to think in that way. But when he was strong, when his heart was lifted up, then began his destruction. Oh, how you see in the life of Uzziah, as I say, not a particularly well-known king, but most instructive of this verse, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Another one we could perhaps have mentioned would be King Saul. You remember how wonderfully helped King Saul was. And Samuel came to him in the end, didn't he? And he said, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, there was great prosperity. But he also became lifted up in pride. And certainly with King Saul, we cannot feel that he truly repented or was saved by the grace of God. It seems he died even, as it were, as a proud character. Did not want it to be said how he had been killed, as it were, and took his own life rather than that. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How we need to be on our guard that a natural prosperity is not the same as having the Spirit of God. As we shall see in a moment, the Spirit of Christ is a humble spirit. Natural prosperity, I'm not saying they're mutually exclusive, they're certainly not, but we need to be careful. We do not mistake the one for the other. Now, the Lord will teach his people this. I think pride is one of those besetting sins, by which I mean I think all are guilty of it, all of mankind. It's more evident perhaps in the lives and characters of some than it is in others, but I think this is something every one of us is guilty of. Some measure of pride in our heart. Pride that we can manage. Pride that we want to be independent. Pride that we do not need help. Especially as we think of these things in their spiritual sense. No felt need of salvation. Because the pride of our heart says, well, I'm not really such a sinner. If I'm a sinner at all, I'm still better than so-and-so. I can point to so-and-so who's much worse than I am. Or that Pharisee who came into the temple. We read he prayed with himself. I think that's very significant. I don't think, well, it wasn't really a prayer at all, was it? Because there was no request. There was no asking. He had no felt need of anything. All he could do was despise others. All the pride in his heart. You contrast that with the humility of the publican, the despised character. Not standing in a prominent place in the temple, not flinging his arms out to either side so that everyone knew that he was praying. But in, I imagine, some dark corner, we might say. Yes, he'd still come up to the temple. It was the appointed place. But all he could do, he couldn't even look up, could he? Smiting upon his breast, as it were, it's here in my heart that the problem is. But what a humble character. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, I believe that as the Lord teaches his people, there are two sides to this that we must be brought to. The exact details and the way God does that, of course, he is sovereign in these things, but I believe that all the Lord's people will, in measure, come to this instruction. Now, the first part is this: without me, ye can do nothing. Now, that's true, really, if we see it rightly. It's true in providential things, isn't it? Our natural wisdom depends upon the gift that God gives us. Health and our strength, we cannot really keep ourselves. I know we can have a good diet, we can exercise right, appropriately, and we can do all those things, but we can't guarantee health, can we? Oh, we are dependent upon God, but spiritually especially. Have you been brought to that knowledge, that experience? Without me, ye can do nothing. It's not within us, is it, to be able to atone for our sin. Whatever good deeds we may do, and rightly so, never be ashamed of good deeds, but never be proud of them either. They should flow as the fruit of salvation known in our soul. They're not the cause of salvation. This is where so much in religion, I use that in its broadest sense, so much goes wrong, doesn't it? Because there is that association by our good works, we begin to merit God's favour. And to come to Naaman in a moment, but he is illustrative of that. We think we can earn the favour of God. But no, without me, you on your own, you as a sinner, a guilty sinner, can do nothing, nothing savingly. Cannot even give ourselves repentance, can we? Cannot even give ourselves, well, perhaps we ought to start, we cannot cause ourselves to be born again, to even have any kind of spiritual life, let alone come on to repentance. You can do nothing. I was thinking of the context of those words, and I'm guilty. Struck me how guilty I am of often quoting those words, without me ye can do nothing. But the context there is very striking, isn't it? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And he goes on to speak about a branch that is cut off, a branch that is no longer connected to the vine that has the root. And it can do nothing, can it? So naturally, isn't it? You cut a branch off a tree, it can't live, can it? May appear to carry on for a little while, but it's always surprised me when we cutting down a tree or anything, how quickly the leaves begin to shrivel. You wouldn't think necessarily that it would be so immediate, but it often is. Immediately there is a decay, there's a deterioration. As soon as we are severed, as it were, from the vine, that life-giving sap that comes from the root, if that is cut off, we can do nothing. Can't plant itself, it can't grow again, can it? Do you know that side, as it were, of the coin, if I can put it that way, that side of the experience? Or are you still too proud? It's not easy to speak of these things and not easy to hear them, I know. But are you too proud? Are you still feeling, well, that's a bit harsh. I think I can do something. I think there's a little bit of good in me that will be acceptable to God. These things come very, very close, don't they? We must be stripped of all our pride in ourself. That hymn was appropriate, wasn't it? No help in self I find. Yes, now, but I have sought it well. In other words, I did still, for a while, I had that pride that there is something good here. It's worth looking for. I'll search out my heart and I'll find something that I can offer to God. But no, it's not to be found, is it? Without me, ye can do nothing. That's a very final word, really, isn't it? Nothing. It doesn't say you can't do very much or you can only do a little bit. You can do nothing. No good thing toward the Lord. Not in any spiritual sense. But he also gives grace to the humble. And the other side of that coin is this, in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, when I thought of this, I I need the Lord's help to express it clearly, but you know, there is such a thing as knowing that without him we can do nothing, but at the same time being too proud to do anything, even though we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. You can be too proud. You can say, well, I know I'm so poor, I'm so wretched, I'm such a sinner, I will do nothing. Now, that's just as much of a sin as it is to think you've got some good thing to offer to the Lord. All the, I call it, forgive me, friend, but in my own mind, I call it a do-nothing gospel. And it's not a gospel at all. There's no salvation in doing nothing. We have to be brought to understand that in ourselves, we can do nothing. But you see, here is the grace of God. Here is the mercy of God. I can do not just some things, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, you see, if we're brought to that, there's no pride there, is there? There's no boasting in what I can do in my own strength, because I have to admit I have no strength. All that I can do is through Christ. But there are those things that need to be done by his grace, by the strength that he gives. We tried to speak simply at the Sunday school that it is just as sinful to, as it were, sit back and do nothing when God has commanded us to do something, as it is to do something which contradicts his laws, his commands. Just as sinful. We sometimes speak, don't we, of sins of commission. That means the sins of the things that we have done, but also the sins of omission. In other words, the things that we have left undone. But they're both sins. I think it's all too easy to think, if I do nothing, then I must be right. Well, it is not so. But oh, to do them in the strength that Christ gives. Now, we read in chapter 2 of this epistle to the Philippians. Again, these are very challenging words, aren't they, to us? If you know anything of your own spirit, there is the command, "Do let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." It takes a remarkable amount, if that's the right word, of the grace of God in the heart of any sinner, truly, to make them esteem others better than themselves. I know we can all say it, we can use the words, but I think there's always that lingering pride, isn't there? Yes, I am awful, but so-and-so's a bit worse. Ah, but you see, to esteem other better, not even just equal to ourselves, but better. Remarkable humility, and not within ourselves, but God can give us that spirit. God can give us this mind. And what an example then follows. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I was thinking as I came along, if I was, as it were, writing this epistle, or I was setting out this truth, I'm not sure I would dare to write that. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it, to say, let this mind, this same mind, this same spirit that was in Christ Jesus, be in you. Christ being holy and perfect and without sin, it's a very bold thing to say, let that same mind be in you, isn't it? You who, me, I mean all of us, who are sinful and polluted. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, what was this mind? What was this spirit? Well, we have, first of all, an establishing of his divinity. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, of course, who could possibly be equal with God except God? So it's a clear statement that Christ was, and of course still is, a truly God. But in spite of that, and what a contrast this is, the glory, the perfection of God, but made himself of no reputation. How closely, I wonder, do you guard and do I guard our reputation? Now, I know there is one sense in which, of course, we do need to be careful of our reputation, but in this sense of being proud of what we are, proud of my reputation, proud that I'm better than others, proud that I'm a Pharisee. It's not the example of Christ, and yet he was perfect, but made himself of no reputation. He did that, of course, in a very literal way, didn't he? I know he was born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures, but then as they moved eventually to Nazareth, that was a place of no reputation. And made himself, in that sense, a Samaritan. Again, that's an interesting thought. He was a Jew, as it were, by birth, having been born in Bethlehem of Judah, but by his upbringing and his certainly the greater part of his whole life, of course, but certainly his early days in the land of Samaria, could identify with them both. But how that affected, as it were, how the Jews saw him. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him, and this is so important for us as we consider it, took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. In his case, unto death, even the death of the cross. We read, didn't we, in this chapter of Timothy or Timotheus, how he was so willing to suffer in service to God. He appears to have been a very humble man and a humbled man. But this is really what I want to stress here. Do you have the mind of Christ to become obedient? To become obedient. Obedient to all the commands of God, all his precepts. His commands are not grievous, are they, to the humble soul? There is a joy and a delight in walking in the ways of God. Or are you too proud? Are you too stubborn? Stubbornness and pride are very closely linked, aren't they? God resisteth the proud. It's to the humble that grace is given. That word, I think of it often. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Really, those who are too proud to be saved, too proud to obey the commands of God. I say we're all here somewhere tonight. We're either the proud and God is resisting us, and There is very much a link in my mind with our thoughts this morning, perhaps not as clear as I would like it to be, but you see, those who come desiring a blessing, really from the heart desiring that blessing, but are you then too proud to, as it were, receive it? Because you're not yet devoid of all your strength. You haven't yet been reduced in your own eyes to nothing. There's still some goodness there. You've still got this element of pride. Don't be surprised that God resists it or resists you. Don't be surprised that you haven't had the blessing if you're too proud. It's to the humble that this grace is given. I want to come then to Naaman. I mentioned him at the Sunday school this afternoon. Naaman was a great man. Naaman had a great reputation. He was the captain, the commander-in-chief, if you like, of the Syrian army, and Syria was a great power. This was a very important role and responsibility that Naaman had. He had won many battles. He was clearly a very gifted commander. But he was a leper. He, for all that was strong about him, he had an incurable disease. And as we said this afternoon, I appreciate most of you were not there, so those that were, forgive me for the repetition, but he could only get worse. He was never going to get better from this leprosy. They had no cure for leprosy. As you know, I'm sure, the story, one of those whom he had taken captive, showing much humility. Oh, how much might be said about that little maid, taken away presumably from her family and all those that she knew, and taken into a foreign land, made to be a servant, but bore no animosity, no hatred toward Naaman. Evidently, when she became aware that he was a leper, she desired his healing. She knew that there was power with God through his prophet. What an example there of humility. But Naaman, you see, he made his own plan for his healing, didn't he? Oh, how that speaks really, I think, to all of us at times, doesn't it? We've mapped it all out. We've got our own plan, how God must work. I said a little on this morning, but still in my spirit, have you got a plan? God's got to obey you. God's got to do things in your way, in your order. Give you this particular blessing first. Behold, I thought. I think my father preaching from that verse, obviously now many, many years ago, was perhaps the first sermon I ever really listened to. I never really felt that there was something there more than just, as it were, a babble of words. I really felt for the first time there was something there that I needed to understand. Behold, I thought, I am proud of my plan. I know this is a good plan. I know that God ought to work in this way. Well, Naaman was told, as you know, to go and wash in Jordan. And oh, how the pride of his heart rears up, doesn't it? God's not going to work in my way. This isn't my plan. I want the prophet to come out and call upon his God and strike his hand on the place. I want something dramatic, something that will be talked about, something that will enhance my reputation. I don't want this simple thing of going and washing. Anybody can go and wash. There's nothing there for me. Oh, how proud Naaman was, wasn't he? and he turned away. Here's an example of someone observing lying vanities and forsaking his own mercy. There was healing here, but he was too proud to be healed in that way. He turned and went away in a rage. Now, he had some very loving servants, didn't he? And how they came, they desired his welfare. They didn't say, well, he's in a rage, we'd better stay clear. No, they saw that he could be healed if only he could be humbled. And how they approached him, and oh, these words so stand out, don't they? If the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? And again, that really to me sums up so much of religion, doesn't it? People doing things because there's some great sacrifice in a natural way. Think of all the pilgrimages that were made, and I suppose still are made. Some, I don't know if it's still the custom, but certainly years ago, you know, hundreds of years ago, people would walk barefoot to Canterbury or something like that. Do some great thing. A very uncomfortable, very painful, very difficult thing. And how their pride would be lifted up. I've achieved this. I've done this. Look how good I am. Always associate this word with Martin Luther. I can't recall the exact details, but you'll remember Martin Luther thought if he climbed some tower, I think it was in Rome, I'm not sure, on his knees, then he would merit the forgiveness of his sin. He would earn his salvation. He felt he was bid to do some great thing. And it would be a great thing, wouldn't it? I wouldn't want to have to climb a tower on my knees on the cold, hard stone steps. Don't think I'd get very far. But he'd been bidden, he thought, he'd been bidden to do a great thing, and he could be proud if he achieved it. Oh, but he he didn't get to the top, did he? I don't know how far he got, but certainly part way up. How the Lord shone into his heart and humbled him. The just shall live by faith, not by their works, not by their great things. And no doubt he had to turn round and get up and walk down. Now, how is it with Naaman? Oh, if he had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. There's no pride in washing, is there? As I've said, in that sense, anyone could do that. It's not a great thing, is it? Oh, and those words ring down the ages, don't they, since the days of Naaman. And then went he down. Then went he down. I know physically, literally, of course, he had to go down. He had to climb into the river to be immersed in the water. But there's much more here, isn't there? Oh, the pride of his heart. He went down. He had to forsake all his own plans, all the way that he had thought, all the way that he had mapped out that God ought to have worked. Now he was humbled. And he was humbled to see that God's way was best, not his, not the plan he'd got. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. And then notice this, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I left those at the Sunday school to think about this. I don't know if any of you have thought about it in the interval. How did that make Naaman feel? How did that make Naaman feel? Here he was, a mighty man of battle, perhaps scarred and wounded, certainly burnt by the sun, tanned, bearded, lined, all part of his appearance, all part of, in that sense, of his reputation. And now, his flesh like that of a little child. It's not just indicative of a great change, though it does set forth that, but it sets forth this, doesn't it? How humbled he must have been. Would a mighty man of valour be happy with the skin of a little child? What would people say? Would they say, well, we're no longer confident in you to lead the army, you don't look the part anymore? Oh, how humbled he was. He was brought down. But you see, the grace of God, the mercy of God, it changed him. I don't know if that was a change forever. I don't know if his skin remained like that. But you see, the grace of God does change us forever. It should never be the same again if God has humbled us in that way, and God has washed us clean, and God has healed us of that sin, as it were, represented by that leprosy. If we are pardoned, if we are made clean, there's no room for pride there, is there? It's all to the glory of God. It's all to his honour. Now, again, we'll come back to some of the things we thought this morning. What is your motivation for this blessing that you desire? Perhaps your desire is to be washed and to be made clean. Well, if it is, then that is a path for the humble, isn't it? There's no pride there. You can't boast and say, well, look how good I am. I was saved. I was forgiven because of how good I am. Very much the reverse, isn't it? In spite of how bad I am, God's grace, God's mercy was given to me. Then it will be as it was with Ruth, won't it? Why have I found grace in thy sight? Really, in many ways, I think an unanswerable question, isn't it? All we can say is that God is sovereign in those things. We cannot look within and say, well, yes, oh, I can see now. It was because of this that's in me that I found grace. It's not like that, is it? It's only for the humble. Humble will wonder at the goodness of God's mercy. But I want to just come to Psalm 69. I hope these things bring all of our thoughts today together for you, as I feel they do summarise it. Psalm 69, and I'll just read a few verses from verse 29. But I am poor, and but I am poor and sorrowful. Here is a humbled character then. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. He giveth grace to the humble that desire. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Now here's the motivation. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Like David, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. Now, we're told this, the humble shall see this. Oh, what a a wonderful truth is stated in those two verses, isn't it? I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him, not me, him with thanksgiving. The proud will never see that, will they? The wonders of those two verses will never be known to the proud. They will never come into that experience. The humble shall see this, and only the humble. And not only that, but in seeing it, they shall be glad. Joy will fill their heart, and your heart shall live that seek God. There is a great encouragement, isn't there, to continue to seek. Your heart shall live that seek God. But oh, to seek him in the right way, to seek him humbly, not to be clinging on to any vestige of pride in self, not to be, as I've said, too proud, like Naaman, too proud to be healed, too proud to be saved. But oh, it's this, isn't it? If to come with nothing, to come like that centurion, I am not worthy. Oh, he was a great man in a way, wasn't he? He was a man of, had a reputation. He had many people to obey his commands. But as he saw himself before Jesus, there's no pride in him at all, is there? I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. But nevertheless, he had to come. He couldn't stay away. He needed mercy, didn't he? I know in his case it was for the healing of his servant, but you see, he needed what only Jesus could give. And in spite of all his felt unworthiness, his unfitness, he came of necessity. There, one here who comes of necessity. Oh, humbly before God. Yes, not worthy. And you never will be. Don't expect me to offer the false comfort of saying, no, really, you are worthy, you are better than some. That's not found in the scriptures, is it? We are unworthy. That's why it's grace. That's why it's undeserved favour and mercy. Oh, may God then, as he will, resist the proud. If there are any proud here, proud hearts, stubborn hearts, may he bring us down. Oh, then went he down. May the Lord bring you down, bring me down, if there is this pride in heart. And may he bless us with this second spirit. He giveth grace to the humble. Oh, may the Lord make us humble, even unto salvation. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Izzard will preach to us on Tuesday evening, if he is well enough, and he will preach to us remotely. There will be a prayer meeting for church members on Friday evening at 8 o'clock. And next Lord's Day, Mr. John Rosier will preach at 10:30 and 2:30, if the Lord will. Our closing hymn is 107. How high a privilege 'tis to know our sins are all forgiven. to bear about this pledge below, this special grant of heaven. In 107.
Gracious God, we do pray that mind of Christ might be in us, to be of no reputation, not in our own eyes, not amongst men, but to humble ourselves to obedience. Oh Lord, have mercy and grant that no proud soul might go on in their own strength. But do bring us all down. Do bring us all to trust wholly and completely in thy merit, in that precious blood of Christ. Oh Lord, do speak those words of that precious gift, that which we prize above all, to be saved, to have our sin washed away, to be cleansed from all sin. Oh Lord, in thy mercy, remember each one, if it may be thy holy will. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.